the Lord. Amen, amen. Well, it says, Scripture says, don't muzzle the ox. So I feel kind of like I got a harness on, but it's all right. As long as it stays on my ears, we're okay. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord is so good. I was telling Rocky that I kind of think I'm the Lord's pet. He's been so good to me. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that he created the whole universe, everything that is in it, and all everything, and then the earth, and then he put us on the earth. And science tells us that all of the planets and everything that's created out there, all is for, moves just right, and they draw just enough energy, draw just enough of all of the workings and all of the everything works for the benefit of Earth to keep us alive. The whole universe. I was listening to a scientist talk, and he's saying the whole universe is set up for Earth and for mankind to keep us breathing, keep us alive. Let our feet hit the floor every morning. Praise the Lord. That seems to be some extravagance there of God, isn't it? Hallelujah. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. I want to read a little scripture here, maybe. If I don't read from the Bible, you won't think I've preached. And I probably haven't. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say that I am? He didn't say, who does God say that I am? Or who do you say? Well, he did later, but then he said, who do men say? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then he said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, this revelation that Peter had, Jesus said, was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Now, I'm sure it wasn't Peter's flesh and blood, but I don't believe it was Jesus' flesh and blood either. Ah. Henceforth, from henceforth, know we him no more after the flesh. But he said, this revelation has come to you by my Father, or by the Spirit of God. And if we are really going to know who Jesus is, apart from what we read in the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to have it by the Spirit. It's going to have to come by revelation of the Spirit. Otherwise, we have it in our head, but we don't have it in our spirit. And so this is what he was saying to Peter here. And he said, Peter, he said, this didn't come to you by the natural. And then he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock Now, he was saying, Peter, you're a little stone, but on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Upon the rock of this revelation that I am the Christ, I will build my church. Now, there's the largest denomination or the largest church in all of the world is built upon this little rock of Peter. And that he was the rock that it was built upon. Where's that guy who was giving the announcements? Oh, he disappeared. Anyway, he was in that church at one time, that segment of it. But anyway, the revelation that came to Peter, and that Jesus took off from there, he said, "You, Peter, have received a revelation of the Father, of the Spirit of God. A revelation has come to you of who I am." And I will give you, because of this, he said, I'll build my church. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if the gates of hell are prevailing against the church, man, how often do I hear that today? Oh, the devil's fighting our church. What? Really? Then Christ must not be building it then. You must be building it, or man must be building it. Because he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, he said the church can walk in and overpower the gates of hell. They can smash them down. Then he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, I'll give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus came teaching, not church, but teaching the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't come to build the church of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, because it was already built. He didn't say, I'll build the kingdom. He said, I will build the church. But he said, I'll give you the keys. He said, and as he taught, he said, now the kingdom of heaven is like this. And all of the parables that he gave, he was saying the kingdom of heaven, which is already there, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He spoke in one place and he said, no doubt the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, or is in you. And so the kingdom was there. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, talked about both. The kingdom of God is probably the method of the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is probably the place. But anyway, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and he said, Peter, I'll give you keys. You can unlock it. You can begin to understand. You can begin to know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the kingdom. Well, anyway, I wanted to tell you about a vision I had. I'm not given to a lot of visions. I've had people in some of the churches that I pastored and ministered in that had visions like, they were visionaries. And they just had them all the time. And last about March, during the time of all of the snow, do you remember that? Or did you forget it already? We had at our place, we had big piles of snow. In fact, the guy who plows my My neighbor who plows me out, he had to go and get a bobcat and push it farther back so he could have room to plow, you know. And so he had it piled up on both sides. It was piled up everywhere and all around. And I was sitting in the living room, and we have a tuck under garage, so our living room is above our garage, and we have windows that look out and onto the driveway. And in my vision, all of a sudden I was standing at this window looking out, and as I looked out, I said, "Hey, it looks like the snow has melted. There were just a few little patches of snow around." And so I looked at that and I said, the thaw has come. And just at the same time, I saw my son's work truck drive into the yard. And I said, "What is that? Why is he coming at this time?" And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "That's a sign that this is a prophetic vision," because my son is very prophetic. And he said, "That's a sign to you that this is prophetic." And he said, "There is coming a thaw." There is coming a thaw, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual. He said, "My people are going to begin, there's going to begin to be a thaw in the church. There's going to begin to be a thaw throughout the land." He said, "You watch and see what I'm going to do in people's lives." And he said, "Keep your eyes open and watch it happen, because it is going to happen." Hallelujah. And so I begin to watch, and I begin to see something begin to happen in people. And at every place that I've told this, people have come to me and said, "Yes, I'm seeing a thaw come into people's lives." And just a few days later, I was dreaming. I had a dream. It says your old men shall dream dreams, not see visions. So I went into my right age there, and I began to have a dream. But anyway, as I had this dream, I dreamed that I was looking out over a vast multitude of people. You've all, probably most of you, have seen these multitudes of people that are gathering for a meeting, you know, like Reinhard Bonnke's meetings or some million people. And there was this vast multitude there. And as I looked, I asked the Lord, I said, "What is this?" And he said, "This is representative of the whole world." And he spoke to me in my spirit. He didn't speak to me audibly, but he said, "Hello." But he said, I thought I was having a revelation. The Lord said to me, he said, "Look out there," and he said, you'll see representatives of the whole world. Black and white and, you know, yellow and brown and red and all the colors of the people of the world. He said, you'll see all the different groups and of the world and so forth. And I looked out and I saw all of that. And now the Lord spoke to me and he said, "I want you to see the lostness in the world. I want you to see how lost they are. I want you to see how hurting they are. I want you to see how hard they are against me. I want you to see all that." And he began to open my eyes to see. It's something that I hadn't experienced for a long time, of seeing the world and beginning to feel it. And as I begin to feel the lostness of the world, I begin to weep. And I not only wept, but I felt it in down here, and I began to retch. I began to weep so hard. I was just weeping and crying out and crying for the world. And I hadn't done that for a long time. And when I woke up from the dream, I still felt it. I felt it so strong on me. I just felt like my insides were ripped out. Do you understand what that is? I saw such a need for the world, and that the world was so lost, and I just for several hours, several days actually, I couldn't get away from that. I just said, "Oh God, oh God, oh God," and I said, "Lord, is this the softening that you're talking about that you're doing in me? Have I become that hardened person that I no longer felt the need that was out there of the lost?" And so I began to see what he meant by the fullness of the softening in the church, is that once again we were going to be so concerned, so hurt, so burdened for those in the world that are lost. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so this was, I believe, why he was telling me, "You watch and see now how this is going to be a softening that is coming into the whole earth." And so as this was going on, I got word that my sister-in-law had passed on. My sister-in-law, Lucille Estee, from White Earth Reservation, and she was a tremendous person, a wonderful, wonderful person of God, very prophetic in her walk with God, and she'd lived to be 90. She'd lived, my brother, who she was married to, died in 2000, so she'd lived 14 years longer than him, and they were very close to Audrey and I. We were very, very close, my family and their families and their family and our families and so forth. But anyway, so I got the call, and they asked me to come up and do the funeral. And the funeral was to be in the Episcopal Church in Natowash. It's the largest church there. And so they had asked if they could use that. And along with that, when they called me, they said, "Well, they have a lady priest there," and I don't know her. I knew the other one; she was a very fine person. I didn't really know this one, but they said she will take part of the service. And I said, "That's fine." They said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "I want to speak." "Okay." They all said, "Yeah, that's what we want you to speak, and she can do the other parts, you know." And so I went went there to do the we had the visitation the night before. We used to have wakes, but now they call it visitation. But anyway, we did the visitation, and she was I could see that she was quite systematic, quite in all of what she wanted to do, and she wanted to do her readings and so forth, and that was fine. And then I got up and I just kind of opened it up for anybody who wanted to get up and speak, and different ones did. But then the next day, and when I got there, they said, the pastors can't be here tomorrow, so you're going to have to take the whole service, Jay. I said, "Ah, good." But anyway, did I say that? But anyway, she had to be gone somewhere. But they said that she came early and blessed the body with her readings and so forth. So that was fine. And because I thought when I came in that the body looked quite blessed. Anyway, Lucille was a wonderful, wonderful lady, and she so loved the Lord. And she died in her death. And I'm telling you all of this for a purpose. I'm not just, you know. But when she died, that morning she went and had breakfast at the nursing home where she was staying. And the lady wheeled her back to her room and put her to take a nap. And Lucille said, oh, she said, you know, I just feel so good. I just feel so wonderful, so good today. It's just a wonderful day. And that's the way she was. And the woman came back 15 minutes later and she was dead. I said, she lived graciously and she died graciously. Hallelujah. But anyway, there was at least 200 people there at the funeral, and maybe more, and 100 of them were my family. Now I know my family, and I was so amazed at the funeral, because she had 7 children. And they had not always gotten along. You know, children don't always get along. And yet they had asked one of the daughters to play the piano and sing. And they had, you know, they somehow all kind of got together. And then there were other family members there. And she had 15 grandchildren and 40-some great-grandchildren, something like that, and some great-great-grandchildren, and most of them were there. And I just got up and read from Proverbs 38, you know, the gracious woman talks about. And they all knew what I was reading was true for her. But, you know, while I was reading and while I was making a few comments, I noticed tears were coming in people's eyes. I noticed that people that are generally hardened, some that are back into the old Indian ways and so forth, I noticed that there was a melting in them. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, see the softening, that's taken place. See the thawing that's taken place. He said, I'm even thawing out your family. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, can it be? Can it be? Hallelujah. Amen. And I have in Elk River, I've told this different places and especially to the one ministry that we minister to every Sunday night, and there's a gal there, and she said, you know, said I haven't had any contact with my dad for years, and she said he's now in a nursing home or somewhere, and she said I went to see him the other day, and she said. She said, our family has just been divided and split up and so forth. And she said, you know, we just had a wonderful time together. She said, he's softened. Something has happened in him. And she said, when I got back, my sister, who never talks to me, called me and said, how did it go with Dad today? And I was talking to someone, a friend of mine from southern Minnesota, Mankato. You've heard a little bit about Mankato being in the news recently. And he was telling me, because I'd been down there ministering in the church that he attends and that he's an elder at, and he said, you know, a lot of the people are talking about how they're seeing a softening, how they're seeing a melting, a thawing coming into lives. So I want you, all of you, I want you to watch for the thaw. Maybe some of you can already think of it right now that you've seen it happening in lives round about you. You've seen a thaw coming. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that's all I want to say about that. But don't forget it. Praise the Lord. I want to give you a word. Church. Steve was mentioning that you'd had a word on the name of this church years ago and so forth, and it was Church Mount Zion and all. And I heard a word this morning for the church here, and the word was given to hospitality. It didn't just say you were hospital people. It didn't just say you like to have potluck dinners, or it says something that you were given. You were given to it. Given. You hear that? You were given to hospitality. Now, evidently, when you're given, that's a gift. God has, the Lord gives individuals ministries and gifts and so forth, but He also gives churches, or gives people the body of Christ where they gather together. He gives them a way to function. He gives them gifts. He gives them abilities to do certain things. Praise the Lord. And one of the things that I saw that he had given you as a body was that you were given to hospitality. I don't even remember where that's found. There was a time when I could remember that, but I don't remember that anymore. I said, I wish I could remember all that I've forgotten in the scriptures. But anyway, given to hospitality. I thought it was in... Okay, that's it. Yeah, that's where I thought it. That where I thought it was in. But anyway, in the qualifications of an elder, Timothy. Okay, yeah.
Not given to wine, but given to hospitality.
Okay, good. Well, you're not given to wine, but given to hospitality. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do somebody know the exact scripture that is? Because I think that we should have that. First Timothy 3. Yeah, that's. First two. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temper, sober-minded, a good behavior, hospital, able to teach. Okay, of good behavior, hospitable. I'm sure that the old King James said given to hospitality, because that's where I quote from. I read from something else, but I quote from the old. Given to hospitality. Amen. And the Lord is I see the Lord using this fellowship, this church, to take people in, to be hospitable, to love them, to minister to them, be good to them, but not clamp on to them and say, now we've got you. like many churches do. Come to the class for new people, and we're going to teach you what our church does. But just loving them, just being hospitable, just ministering to them, teaching them, using all the different gifts and ministries that you have to reach out and touch their lives as they come in. Taking them right where they are. Right at what they are at that point. And not trying to say, well, you don't quite fit, you're not quite up to par. I was glad when Steve had that word for sister back here this morning. That's what I'm talking about. Minister life. Praise the Lord. Be gentle. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now I want to read you a scripture because I believe that this is something that the Lord is this scripture just came to me after I got here this morning. This is a prophetic word for this church too. So listen to it. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Somebody spoke about the coming of the Lord. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Concerning the times and seasons. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. I always say, I don't understand a lot about it, but I know when it comes, whatever's going to happen, I'm with it. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so glad that I can tell you of a surety that God's not mad at you. God did not appoint you to wrath. He's not mad at you. Obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, now because of this, therefore, comfort each other. Don't growl, don't complain, don't fuss, don't fidget. I've pastored for a lot of years, so I know some of these things. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, remember that the New Testament was written to house churches. wasn't written to mega churches. The mega churches just try to fit this scripture into there. It doesn't fit. Mega church, they call him a pastor, but he's really a rancher. Ranchers don't go out and count their sheep every day. They don't even know their names. Mega church? I've heard people say, you know, I've been going to that church for 5 years and the pastor's never said hello to me yet. But it's nice because, you know, it's the modern church is a tremendous place to hide if you want to hide. Amen? But he said, edify one another. Love one another. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. As much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace among yourselves, he said. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the meek, be patient with all. Comfort the faint-hearted. Warn those who are unruly. If they get unruly, you know, just give them a little warning. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Remember now who he's writing to. See? He's not writing to the mega church. He's writing to a group of people. See? You know everybody in here, most of you do. Comfort, minister. Amen? Do what is good, both for yourselves and for everybody. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, or for you. In everything give thanks. It's always the will of God to give thanks for everything. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. If he calls you, he's faithful and he will do it. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, when I came in here today, I got several hugs. Nobody really kissed me, and I don't blame them, but I got several hugs. I got some from some guys and some from some gals, and the girls' hugs are always kind of gentle, but the guys, you know, they kind of squeeze you, give you sometimes, you know, they give you. Well, anyway, you know, there's different ways of greeting, of reaching out, of touching people, of loving people. You know, one of the modern translations says a hearty handshake all around. Well, that's all right, but and I'm not much of a hugger myself, but greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And when James is talking this way, he said, what do you say? He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You know, we kind of like to confess each everybody else's faults and pray for ourselves, don't we? Did I say that? Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, just a word or two about the for the church. Don't forget those scriptures. I want to read you this little thing. This is by C.S. Lewis. This is Patches of God Light. It's a little devotional. But here's what C.S. Lewis said. But suddenly what had been an ideal had become a demand. Total surrender to God. The absolute leap in the dark. The demand was not all or nothing. That stage had been passed. All or nothing, we have a choice yet. But he said, that stage has been passed. He said, now, the demand was simply all. The demand was simply all. What does God want? He wants all. Everything we got, everything we are. This brother over here was telling about how he's going to have a garage giveaway. You can't call that a garage sale. Call it a garage giveaway. Amen? Praise the Lord. Kind of put something in my mind. We got a lot of stuff to get rid of. We usually give it to Goodwill or something. Too lazy to have a garage sale. But anyway, just give it away. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Give it away. Give it away. See, that's what the Lord is doing in you. Hallelujah. There's something here I wanted to read, if I find it. I write down stuff and then I can't find it. Problems to possibilities. I thought I wrote it down. You know, one of the amazing things that I was telling Audrey, I said, one of the amazing things I've observed in many churches that I've been in is that the people who are the most conscious of their sins are the Christians who are supposed to be free from them. Always confessing them, always telling them. You know, we have a tendency to confess who we are not instead of who we are in Christ. Amen? So I just want to encourage you. Grace is not a doctrine. It's not a subject. It's a person. In John 1, it says, the law was given by Moses. Moses said, here's the law. Remember when he came down off the mountain? He was first to break it, but then he picked it up. He made another one. He said, here, keep it. Law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus came and he walked here for 33 and a half years. He walked in grace, manifested that power and that authority. Praise the Lord.